What did you do yesterday? Maybe you were out amongst the masses, shopping, hunting for bargains. But what does your typical Friday look like? Maybe yesterday you made sure the gas tank was filled up. Maybe you juggled some important items around so that you'd be sure to get home at an appropriate time yesterday afternoon. You might have taken some time to prepare some special activity or some special dinner so that it would be ready when the Sabbath arrived. Many of us view Friday as the preparation day. It's a common expression. Back in biblical times, they didn't use days of the week. They called it the first day of the week, the second day of the week, the third day of the week. Of course, the seventh day was known as the Sabbath, just as it still is to God and to you and I. But as time progressed, that sixth day became known as the preparation day. A day to get prepared for the Sabbath. A day to make ready what was needed. And we use that terminology with one another. I was having a conversation with somebody yesterday and he said, "Have a nice preparation day." It's common usage. Today we're going to take a look at what Scripture has to say on the topic of preparation. What should be our view of the concept of preparation and of this idea of a day of preparation? Because if we have an incorrect view, if we don't view this topic the way God does, we might find ourselves excluded from His kingdom. The title of this message is, "Are You Prepared?" So let's turn to Luke chapter 23. This idea of a preparation day, this phrase is used several times in the New Testament, 6 times. And so we'll just take a brief look at the context in which they used it. And the idea is scriptural. The idea has foundations that we will take a look at. But just in Luke chapter 23 and verse 54, reading about the time of Jesus' death, it says, "That day was the preparation." It's just called the preparation. That was their name for the sixth day of the week, or of course for any day that came before one of God's annual Sabbaths. And so this same word is used 6 times, and again, it just means a day of readiness, or a day to make ready. So nothing very atypical about that definition. But in order to properly honor God, in order to devote the Sabbath day to worshiping Him, we have to prepare. If we just run screaming up to the Sabbath and then try to drop everything and hope everything falls down nice and neat, and if that somehow we'll be able to successfully turn our mind 180 away from the world and on to God's business, it's not going to work. It requires preparation. We need to make sure that we've taken care of our errands. We've done something with the business that we needed done so that it's not just nagging at us the whole Sabbath, because that will prevent us from devoting that day to worshiping God. So the goal certainly is to be prepared. Be prepared so that you can set aside quality time to spend with the God of the universe. It can't happen without preparation. But my question is, can preparation be put off until a certain time? Can preparation be put off? I can wait till Friday to take care of that. That's the preparation day. So that's the main question that I'm hoping to address here this afternoon. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 16. in Exodus chapter 16, referring to some instructions regarding the Sabbath. And it's interesting. It's fruitless to talk with people about the Sabbath, but it's interesting nonetheless. And it's, I was speaking with a couple of gentlemen earlier in the week talking about the Sabbath and the fact that it was not just invented right there at Mount Sinai for one group of people, but that it stems all the way back to the seventh day of creation. And here in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23, in the context of, you know, is the Sabbath for the Jews, it's worth noticing that these instructions here were made before the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai. So in verse 23, Moses had received instructions from the Eternal, and he had then turned around and said to the people in verse 23, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake what needs to be baked. Boil what needs to be boiled, and that which remains over, lay up for you until the morning." Referring to manna here, because they were eating manna. God was providing their food. And typically, if you kept the manna overnight, it would smell foul and worms would be in it. And so this was a miracle that God allowed it to be saved. So here he was teaching them about the Sabbath. And in verse 26, he says, "6 days shall you gather manna, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in that day there shall be none." God was trying to set apart, okay, this is what you do 6 mornings a week. You go out, this is your routine, you go out and you do your routine, you gather the manna, you bring it home, you partition it out and you boil or you bake or you prepare it. Because for much of the time, Israel wasn't so much wandering as they were camped. And so there wasn't a whole lot of hubbub. It was just, okay, wake up, go get some manna, get ready for the day. God said, the Sabbath is to be different. There's to be a separate time where you're not consumed with, okay, I got to go do what I do every day. And he wants us to view his Sabbath in much the same way. It's not for our mundane activities. It's not for those common, ordinary activities. In verse 27, it says, "It came to pass that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, and they found none." And of course, that earned them a strong rebuke, just like you and I have an obligation to keep God's Sabbath. In verse 4 of this same chapter, up at the top, we know that just as we all have tests of character to go through, where God says, "I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you what I expect. I'm going to open your mind to understand what this verse is telling you, because I want to know if you're going to do it. I want to know if you're going to care." Because in Exodus 16, verse 4, the Eternal said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." It was a test. The Sabbath was God's law. Again, Mount Sinai, the thundering hadn't occurred yet at Mount Sinai, but the Sabbath was his law. Let's turn to that in Exodus chapter 20. So we've already comprehended that the Sabbath was not a brand new idea when the Israelites heard the Ten Commandments. It was not the first time they'd heard of it. And of course, it'll be even more clear as we take a look at Exodus 20 and verse 8 because of the language used here. In verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Remember it. They knew it. They had heard about it. They had heard this restriction on gathering manna. And most likely there were other customs that they were aware of, that other teachings that they had received from God through his servant Moses. But again, my question is, remember the Sabbath day when? Only remember it on Friday? On Thursday, I don't worry about the Sabbath. On Wednesday, I don't worry about the Sabbath because I know Friday's coming and I'll have time on Friday to do everything that I want to do, that I need to do. And of course, the answer is no. Remember the Sabbath continually. Remember God's law. Remember what God expects of us continually. True preparation to be able to actually get there and not have any concerns requires constant attention on being prepared. And God wants us to be growing in His mindset. He wants us to be growing in how much we care about what He cares about. He cares about each of you and me, and He wants us to have that love for one another. He cares about His laws, and He wants us to have that love and strong attachment to His law. Because we're supposed to be growing in his mindset. So again, remember the Sabbath day, He said, to keep it holy. It was made holy in the creation account when God first rested after everything had been created, after everything physical had been created. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is holy because God is here with us and He's hallowing it as we experience it and as we yield to what He has in mind for us. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So much of what God has in mind for us has to do with our attitude, our outlook, how we view. If God says something, you know, how do we view that? Do we view it as, well, yeah, if it's not too much trouble, I can do that. Or do we view it as a command? Do we view it as a command from a stern, mean God? Or do we view it as a command from a God who has our best interest in mind? So much comes down to attitude, because we can have two people standing side by side, keeping all the same laws, but for very different reasons. They might be keeping the exact same set of laws, and yet one may be right with God and one may not have a relationship with God at all. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, in verse 1 he says, "Of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." Which means, of course, that we won't know. We know when the Sabbath is coming. We know when the Feast of Atonement is coming. We know when the annual holy days are coming. We can prepare specifically for that date. We don't know when Jesus' return is. So how can there be a preparation day? The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For in verse 3 he says, people will be thinking everything's fine. People will be saying, oh, it's peaceful, it's safe. Then, like a trap shutting, like a snare closing on a bird, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor on a woman who's pregnant. Everything's fine, all of a sudden contractions. And the expression on the face changes rapidly. So again, preparation is not something for a day. Yes, it's good to have the preparation day in mind, but the only reason it helps to have the preparation day in mind is because we really have the Sabbath in mind. We really have God's law at the forefront of our minds, and we're thinking, okay, what do I need to do? Okay, let's see. In order to be ready, I need to do this on Friday, and in order to have that in line, I need to make sure this gets done on Wednesday, and then in order to make, before that, this other thing has to get done on Monday, maybe. We all have, you know, different machinations that our minds might go through. In verse 4 here of 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief." Well, what do you mean? We're not going to know when it's coming. No one's going to know when it's coming. Of course it's going to. So what does he mean? Of course he means it's not going to surprise us because we're going to be prepared. It's not that, it's not going to overtake you because, you know, you're going to have some great wise prophet stand up in your midst and tell you exactly what day it's coming. No. It means it's not going to come upon you as a thief because God's people will be prepared because they're not waiting for some date on the calendar to become prepared. In verse 6, he warns Christians not to sleep as others do. Because if you know something's coming up, maybe you know you have to, you have a meeting at 8 in the morning, well, you're going to sleep right up until you know it's a decent time so that you'll have enough time to get up and get prepared and go out and get to your meeting. But when you don't know what time that person's arriving, you wouldn't sleep. You'd be ready. You'd want to make sure you're ready. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And again, let us watch can mean several different things. But chief among them, watching our relationship with God. Watching, are we growing closer to God? Are we growing in maturity? And are we producing those fruits that we've heard about, the spiritual fruits produced by God's Holy Spirit? So again, God's people won't be taken by surprise, but it's not going to be because somebody told them, somebody whispered to them the date. It's going to be because they've been preparing every day. Every day is a preparation day. In Matthew chapter 25, a parable you may have heard of, the parable of the 10 virgins. We are introduced to 10 virgins. They all knew what was going on. They all knew what they were waiting for. They all knew where to go to wait. 25 verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. He wasn't there. They didn't know what time he was coming. Just as Jesus isn't going to say, okay, 3 weeks from Friday, we're not going to know. But again, all 10 of these virgins were in the know. They knew, hey, it's going to be pretty soon. Here's where we should wait. They were aware that there was an important event coming up right soon, just like you and I do. And if some tragic accident occurs on the highway tonight, then this will have been the preparation day for that child of God. Because as soon as our eyes shut for the last time in this physical body, that's when our preparation day ends. And all of these were prepared. They took their lamps. They were prepared at least marginally. They knew that they had some responsibility. They were at the right place. They kept the right company, right? The five who get called foolish, well, they hung out with the right crowd, just like you and I do. And, of course, that didn't buy them any special favor. They knew what was expected of them. They knew they were supposed to be ready. And they did certain things towards that end. They were prepared to some extent. In verse 2, it says, the five of them were wise, five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no extra vessel of oil. So as time went by in the story, it became clear, okay, these were the ones in this group who were kind of, sort of, almost prepared. And these were the ones who were prepared for the long haul. These were the ones who actually had done all of, had thought it through, had figured out what's it going to take for me to meet that standard? What do I have to do now so that I'm ready, so that when the call comes, I can go out there and not just be caught off guard and not have any spare oil in my bottle? So as time went on, it became clear that some were more prepared than others. And of course, we know that the wise took extra oil along with their lamps. And in verse 9, because naturally, if you see that you're in a bad way and your neighbor has something that you need and can use, the five asked the other five, the wise, to borrow some oil. But in verse 9, the wise answered saying, can't do that. Otherwise, there might not be enough for both us and you. but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. In other words, they told him, go and do what you should have done earlier. Go and maybe you'll make it back in time. Right? They had prepared several aspects. The five foolish had not been so forward-thinking. And of course, by the time that these five foolish virgins realized that they had really hadn't thought it through, they really hadn't put as much effort into it as was required, it was too late. Because in verse 10 it says, while those five went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut and latched, and game over. So, again, that preparation isn't just, well, yeah, I'm ready. It's, have you really thought it through? Are we really thinking through what God requires? Are we drawing closer to God every day? Are we putting on the mind of Christ? Are we growing in that grace and knowledge as we're instructed to do? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We all have certain tendencies. Some of us tend to plan things out. Some of us tend to put things off. Some of us lie somewhere in between those extremes. But some things are not up for debate. We have to be ready spiritually. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, we read a little bit about the Passover observance. He says, for I have received from the Lord that which also I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, so we see the bread and the wine rehearsed here. So we're referring to the Passover observance. And we know that there were some problems in the Corinthian church. Some of them were just coming in, having a feast there and a banquet, while maybe the people across the way there had just a crust of bread or no food, and some were overindulging in wine, and others were, and it had turned into a wrong focus. And in verse 27, there's a warning here. We're warned that whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Because we know that in addition to preparing for the Sabbath, preparing our mind, preparing our matters of business and life so that we can set aside that time as holy time, as God designed, we have to have preparation. So we also know that in order to observe the Passover correctly, preparation comes first. In verse 28, it says, let each of you examine yourself, and then take of the bread and drink of the cup. Because the one who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, verse 29, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And of course, we all want to avoid taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. But what does that require? That requires forethought. It requires setting time aside. We have, you know, been taught for years that there's an examination process and that we should spend time preparing, drawing closer than, you know, a concerted effort to draw close to God before Passover. And just like we have 6 days that lead up to each Sabbath, we have about 6 months following the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, we have about 6 months before then the Passover season arrives. And we should be using that time. In verse 31, it says in the King James, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When I was looking at that in the NIV, it says, in the NIV for verse 31, it says, "But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment." If we were examining ourselves more, if we are careful to prepare to seek God, to try to find out His will in our lives, to draw close to Him, to study, to attend Sabbath services, to be a part of the body, we would not fall under or come under such judgment. So again, these 6 months, give or take, that come in between the end of the tabernacle season and the start of the Passover season are a great time for us to... We don't have any holy days to prepare for and coming up in rapid order like we do in the spring and like we do in the fall. But I don't think that any of us thinks that, oh, 6 months, that's plenty of time. That's plenty of time. I could probably do it in 3 days. Right? 6 months is nowhere near enough time. Except that God is with us. The only reason that 6 months is even enough is because we're working with God. And He helps us. And He gives us that growth as we stay committed to Him. Please turn to Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, Paul is giving some words of teaching to the Roman brethren here. He's telling them to yield to the authorities that God has put in place, whether that's in the church or in the civil government. And in verse 10, well, in verse 9, he sort of abbreviates the law here. He says, if you take the laws, like for instance, against adultery and murder and stealing and bearing false witness and coveting, and if there is any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in verse 10, it says, love does not work any ill for his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. But how do we come to exhibit that love? Well, again, it takes preparation. We can't simply jump in here off the street, open this book for the first time and start showing love. That love that only comes from God and we only have within us because He allows us to, that true selfless love of brotherly concern for all of God's created people takes daily training. Verse 11, he says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And of course, that's true. It's about, we don't know how near it is. It might be that some of us live right up till the return of Jesus the Christ. It might be that some of us die in the next 10 years. So for those in that category, of course, it's less than 10 years away. So what do you do? Well, he says in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. In other words, don't look forward to some day to prepare for God's kingdom. Don't look forward to say, okay, let's see, January 14th, I'm going to get ready for Jesus' return. The day is at hand, he says in verse 12, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We can't afford to be dragging around old sins. We can't afford to be dragging around bad habits. We can't afford to be doing the things that we at one time did. We have to be drawing close to God, putting on the armor of light. So we have to flee sin. We have to run from sin and run toward God. He says, let us walk honestly, verse 13, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and in these other sins and strife and envying, In verse 14 he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When people see us, they should see him. There's another verse where it talks about being clothed with righteousness. Again, that when people see your behavior, when people see my behavior, they should see a Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul has several analogies where he draws comparisons between this life, which is not easy. Sometimes life does feel easy, but what I mean is it's not easy to get through it successfully, meaning persevering till the end. Some weeks feel easy, some years maybe look easy in hindsight as you look back at them. But those are probably the years when we weren't making much progress, or the weeks where we didn't get much done. That's not always the case, certainly, but this life is meant to, God puts tests into it for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, he uses an athletic analogy here. He says, you know, in verse 24, that all who run in a race run their hearts out, but only one receives the prize. So he says, we must run so that we'll obtain that prize. Now we know that we're not in competition. It's not you or me, but rather we are to be cooperating and helping one another. But we need to run like we mean it, run like we want it. In verse 25, he says, every person who strives for the mastery, everybody who goes for the gold, is moderate, temperate in all things. You don't over binge on Thanksgiving and then go and do your training the next day for your marathon. No, if you're in training for a marathon, you probably had a nice, mild Thanksgiving dinner. You didn't pack away the pie. Those people who are in training are temperate in all things. And these Olympic athletes, back in his day, did it to obtain a little twisted around branch of leaves, a laurel, something that was just going to turn to dust in pretty short order. But we, he says, run to obtain an incorruptible crown. So again, there's the analogy of a training regimen. Do we look at life as an endurance race? Because we are told that he who perseveres, he who endures to the end, will be saved. Somebody doesn't qualify for the Olympics and then they say, oh great, I qualified, and then they sit on the sofa and watch TV, and then the day before the Olympics they say, okay, I better go out practice my pole vaulting, or whatever their event might be. And neither can we afford to have that sort of a mindset of saying, well, you know, there's still time. I can do the hard stuff later. So, Paul in verse 26 says, therefore I run, not as uncertainly. I'm not just running and looking around and looking at the flowers and the birds and the... He says, I'm all in. I'm full tilt toward the finish line. And I fight not as one who's beating the air. He's not shadow boxing, or he's not just sort of fighting in some way other than to win. That's the way we have to face it. He says, but I keep my body under and I bring it into subjection. Like we read earlier, making no provision for the flesh. Well, let's see, if I keep this law, then I'm not going to be able to enjoy that sinful pleasure I used to have, or if I follow God here, I won't be able to enjoy this other benefit over there. Making no provision for the flesh, he says, I keep my body down. It's like a wrestling hold when you had to pin your opponent to the mat. That's the sort of thing he means here, says, but I keep under my body. He means I'm holding it down, because he's fighting himself. You are fighting yourself. I'm not in a competition against anybody in this room. except for me. There's that war that Paul talks about elsewhere in each of our bodies. He says, but I keep that body down and I bring it under subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he knew full well that he wasn't a done deal, just like you and I need to have that awareness. Several years ago, some of us went hiking down the Grand Canyon. And if you're going to hike down the Grand Canyon and back up, probably should do some training. It's quite strenuous. It can be, I think one of the trails that we took was 11 miles. I forget if it was the down or the up. And the other one was 13 miles. And as the day was approaching, I was thinking, you know, it'd be really good if I would practice over here, like walk up this one particular hill and walk so many miles a day. And depending on how much we train for something like that, we're going to be that much better off when the day arrives. And again, that was the day that I could see. I knew exactly what day I had to be ready by. Whereas you and I don't have that luxury. We are called to be prepared whenever our time here on this earth ends. Serious contestants train every day. As soon as we find out, okay, I want to compete in the whatever it is, I set up a training regimen. Maybe I even have a training coach. We have each other in sort of the role of training coaches. Set up a regimen and you keep at it and you know, I'm going to work my bottom half of my body these 3 days, and I'm going to work my upper body these other 3 days, and you figure everything out. And that's how we need to approach this walk, this life, is seriously, because there is a prize and not everybody will attain that prize. So again, we cannot look for a specific day to prepare for the Sabbath. We can't look for a specific day, okay, on such and such a date, I'm going to start getting ready for the Passover. Okay, on such and such a date, I'm going to start making sure I'm all right with God so that when the kingdom arrives, I'm in good shape. As we start to get finished here, let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Because again, the scripture is full of warnings about not easing up. We can't run the first half of that marathon real strong and then start walking. We have to remember it's an endurance event. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, similar to what we read earlier. It says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Again, we're not going to know the date. In that day, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and all of the works of the earth shall be burned up. So at some point, everything physical is going to be gone. You and I will either have been physical and have been burned up, or we will have been changed into spirit form and continue on. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things, everything around us, will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? In other words, he's saying, how can we be ready? How can we be prepared? And of course, you get prepared by preparing. That's as simple and that's as complicated as it is. We get prepared by being in a constant state of preparation. Looking to God every day, every hour as the needs arise. Looking for, in verse 12, and hasting. Looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat. We need to be eagerly looking forward to that. Looking forward to that time, not be with the full assurance that as long as we are persevering, following God, He is well able to save us. He is well able to help us reach the mark that He has set. We need to be eagerly anticipating that time, like a wedding day coming up. Eagerly looking forward to it. Oh, it's almost here. Okay, it's, you know, and of course, if we have ever read some of the historical references to weddings back in ancient Israel, the bride and groom might not be aware of the wedding day. The groom's father was arranging things. A house was being built on the family land. The parents may have been in contact, but the bride and groom may truly have had no idea how soon is it going to be, what day is it, when is it. And yet they were eagerly anticipating it, despite the fact that they didn't know the specific day. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Verse 13, we should be looking for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will reign. So then in verse 14, he says, therefore, okay, I've led you up to here, he says, what are you going to do about it? Or here's what you should do about it. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you do look forward to such things, be diligent that you may be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So again, that diligence, that daily preparation, that daily training, so that we will be judged blameless and without spot at Jesus' return. So next time you're reminded of something that needs to be ready for the following Sabbath, just see if you catch yourself thinking or saying, well, that can wait till Friday. And of course, some things can't. Many physical things can. There's no point in filling your car on Tuesday, so it'll be mostly full for the Sabbath. But while many physical things can well be put off until another day, spiritual preparedness cannot be put off until a different day. Each day needs to be about coming out of this world and putting on Christ, as we read about. During these several months between the fall and spring holidays, we need to be using those days to examine ourselves. I know that none of us would claim to just need, oh, I'm sure a few days is enough. None of us would claim that. But sometimes our actions make it seem as though that's what our thinking is. Sometimes we ease up when we should be striving harder. We need to take advantage of every day that God gives you, because every day is preparation day. And so in closing, I would just like to read one other verse from the NIV in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. He says, always give yourself, always, every day, every hour, every minute, give yourselves. And he says, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. So always, at all times, giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And what is the work of the Lord? Well, in large part, it's you. He's creating a family. And you've received a calling. And we need to be at work in that, amongst a number of other things as well. And he says, remember that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.